Well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we think a little bit about our life as a race. I'm going to put some verses from 1 Corinthians 9 up here in just a moment. But I know that this is a concept and a metaphor that's familiar to all of us. I've never been in a congregation with so many runners. I've certainly never been in a congregation where elders were runners. But I think Paul knew when he used this metaphor in 1 Corinthians 9 that this is something that the Corinthians would be familiar with, and this is something that would continue to be an asset to God's people as we think about how we can serve Him. So looking at 1 Corinthians 9, think about verse 24 through 27 for a minute. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The concept of running is well understood by all of us. But Paul's talking about running not just to finish, but really running to win. And as he introduces this subject, he points out the kind of qualities and the kind of character that's necessary to really win. And I want us to think tonight about how not only we run this race individually, but how we help others run it. And this certainly applies to parents helping teens or preteens in how they're going to run their race. But I think it's even broader than that. And the qualities that we can kind of adopt that help all of us to run well. You can see here the concept of self-control in verse 25. The concept of an eternal reward that is set before us, something that's actually imperishable. The need for focus and purpose, that we would not run without aim. The need for self-discipline and self-examination. All of those things are necessary to run our spiritual race really well. So I want us to think about how we can run it and how we can win it with others around us. If we want to win this race, I think most of us would say, well, why did I start in the first place? You know, what got me into this? Tracy loves the shirts that are like, if I'm running, there's a bear. You better be running too. Because she is not going to run. Okay? But we have chosen, every one of us, we've chosen to run because of what's set before us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's that imperishable reward that causes us to keep running in a way that leads to actually winning. And so it causes us to look back and say, okay, what kind of self-control am I willing to exercise? What kind of liberties am I willing to give up or let go of? If you back up for just a moment, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 23 again. Backing up just a minute, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. His self-control has come to the point that he's willing to give up some liberties, but also that it's become kind of consuming in his life. That as people look at Paul, you would say, okay, yes, really, he is doing all things for the sake of the gospel. And he's got this idea of self-evaluation on his mind at the end of verse 27 so that he would not be disqualified. I was told a long time ago, if you want people to really apply a lesson, apply a sermon, you have to make it memorable and you have to make it understandable. Paul does that with this metaphor. We can remember this idea of a race, and it's easy to understand that we're going to have to push God into every area of our life. It's not enough just to have the Lord on His day, but to make sure that His will is with us always. And that means it's going to take this exercise, right? It's going to take this diligence. There's going to be required of us some effort where we would adhere to the instructions the Lord has given, that we would be very focused, and that we would overpower the flesh. I think you know that these things are pointing towards character. And that's what we're trying to put in the hearts of our teens and our preteens. Guys, let me tell you for a minute. I care far more about your character than your scholarships or your accomplishments. Your character is what is critical. And your character is what your parents are trying to help you learn to run with. And here's why it's so important. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man that has no control over his spirit. You will be defenseless. You'll be the kind of city that people can just come in and take everything good out of if you don't have this character that we're talking about tonight. If you don't have that self-control to run your race well. That's really important for you. But it's not just these guys, you guys over here. I want you to think about this one from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Everyone who competes in the games, everyone exercises self-control in all things. Not just in a few things, in all things, across the board, that self-control is necessary. And they do it to receive this perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I know it's hard to think about heaven as that ultimate victory and as that ultimate reason for getting up and running this race. But Paul says, stop. Stop and look beyond just the things of this world that are fun or that are fascinating and run well. Now, we're all trying to pass that information onto this next generation. And what has helped me more than any other thing is to think about this in terms of passing a baton. I can remember the races that we would run as a kid where you had to kind of line up and think about how you're going to pass that baton forward in these relay races. And you didn't want to drop that baton. You didn't want to mess that up. You didn't want somebody just standing there waiting for you. You wanted to make a nice, smooth pass off of that baton. Because when you're passing it off, if you fumble that pass, then it doesn't matter how well you ran or how hard you ran, the next runner is set up for failure instead of victory. And I think all the adults here, we're trying to pass that baton very well to that next generation so that we're setting them up for success rather than for failure. So what does that look like? About 5 years ago, I taught a teen class and I passed out these little sticks or batons. And I said, I want you to write on here what your parents have passed on to you. And I just couldn't get rid of them. Had to hold on to them. This one says Genesis 1:1. It says hope and grace. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And Luke 6:32 and 1 John 4:11 and Psalm 116:1-2 and Philippians 4:13 and John 15:9 and 1 John 4:7-8. Parents had been working awfully hard to pass that baton to their kids. And I don't even recognize every one of these verse references. Do you? Like, you don't immediately know what's in all. It wasn't just John 3:16 or Acts 2:38, was it? There were special things that were passed on into the hearts of those kids. And it was a delight to watch them put those down on these little sticks. How are we going to make sure we're passing these things really well to the next generation? Let me give you five or six things. Number one, as parents, what we're doing is we're aiming for completing the path, not just aiming for perfection. All of us are going to work with kids that are human beings. They're going to struggle with temptation, and they're going to struggle with sin just like we did when we were their age. And it is important for us to teach them how to avoid sin and resist temptation. It is important that they know how to lean on Scripture the way Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. But it is equally important that they understand godly sorrow, that they understand how to be heartbroken when they have sinned, and that they know how to turn to God in those times of failure. So we want to explain to them that we're going for completing this race, for running this race from now till the Lord returns or till we meet Him in death. And that nothing is going to deter us. Nothing is going to cause us to go back. But instead, that we would press forward, not always with perfection, but determined to complete our race. Secondly, it's really important that you have a firm grip. I can remember, again, at camp, running those relay races, and some kid would drop their little baton, and they'd have to run back and pick it up and come forward. What does it look like when our kids have a firm grip in biblical concepts? Well, I would say they need to be able to give clear and definitive answers to Bible questions. Clear and definitive answers. Not just, oh, well, it's kind of something in this general range. But where they can say, no, this is what the Bible says on this topic. Here's the book or the chapter or the verse that you can turn to learn more about God's will in a given matter. As important as it is to have a firm grip on that baton while you're running, we need that firm grip on the Scriptures. We want you guys and you guys to understand the actual consequences. That it's not just a mistake. It's not just, oh, you got caught. It's not just this one time. We want you to understand that the consequences of sin are death. There's a spiritual death and a spiritual separation. You have a firm grip on that truth so that you can run well. Also, it's going to require a lot of practice before that big day. Practice before they run on their own. I can remember a parent telling me one time they were very, very nervous about teaching their teen to drive. I thought, well, I get that, but you seem extra nervous. Why are you so extra nervous? And they said, well, she's never driven anything. So wait, what do you mean never? I said, well, she doesn't have a license. He said, no, but never a go-kart, never a Power Wheels, never a three-wheeler, never a bicycle. And I was like, well, then you've been a bad parent. No, I mean, joking aside, but like literally this child had never driven anything. Not a little three-wheeler, not a bicycle, not a go-kart. I would be scared to get in the car with that kid too. You need a little bit of practice in the backyard before you get on 285. We have to do that spiritually. We have to be warming our kids up, helping them make decisions, learning responsibility before the day that they just move out at 18 and we wish them luck. And we know that's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about, right? In Deuteronomy 6, we're talking about having spiritual conversations on a regular basis, day in and day out as we're traveling along, weaving it through our lives. So that we don't just wake up one day and expose our kids to the whole world with shock and trouble. Instead, we take a lifetime of moments to prepare them. We try to define those roles that they can see are going to help them move forward. That they are the student and that we're the instructor. That even though they can do a much better job with us on their phones and on their laptops, we still have a thing or two to teach them. And we want to help them practice applying those lessons early. And then we want to make them very, very aware of the handoff zone. Very aware of that zone. You know that when you're in those relay races, there's that certain area and it has to happen in that area. Because the other runner, he's not allowed to go past that one line. And the next runner, he's not allowed to back up any further. But there's a passing zone. And we know what that passing zone is, right? It's like 12 to 21. That whole range there, a lot has to get passed off in that zone. And it's just as important that we are aware of that zone as parents as it is for our young adults to be aware of that as well. To really say that in this zone, in this time, things can go really right. There can be just this smooth handoff. Or things can go really wrong. You guys can pull the baton before it's really ready. Mom and dad can try to shove it down your throat. A lot can go wrong in that handoff zone. But you know what? That just makes it critical towards winning. It makes our awareness of that zone that much more important. And my kids are getting there. They're moving towards that handoff zone. It was good for me to go back over this material this week and really think, what can I do during that time? Because this is my favorite point of the whole lesson. I'm starting to see what I used to tell other parents to look for. I'm starting to see the tug. Starting to see that little bit of pull that says, I don't need you right now. I can sit over here with my buddies. Dad, you've told me that 100 times. Right? When teens are telling us, Dad, you've told me that 100 times, they're saying, I'm ready. You can pass that one off. In fact, you already passed that one off about 100 times. And we look at them and go, then use it. Right? Then do it. Then think about it. But teens, they indicate that they know they are in that handoff zone because they're tugging things. Can I have the keys? Can I have the keys? Can I have the keys? Can I have 30 more minutes? Can I have another hour? When we get into that zone, it's so very important that the Bible is at the core of everything that we're doing. We have to be sure that we are approaching that zone correctly. If we're running, we've got that baton and we know what we're getting ready to pass off. Parents, if our grip on these sound doctrine lessons for the last 8 weeks, if our grip needs to be strengthened, then we know how to come back to the Word. If our grip isn't strong, then we're not going to be able to pass these things off well. And what we need to remember as parents is not to be surprised by that tug. Every generation has that tug. Florine can tell you, okay? Florine has done her part watching them pull and pull and pull. But that pull is healthy. We're trying to help them succeed as they branch out on their own. So we need to go ahead and discuss some of our differences. We need to discuss how are we going to hand these things off without that fumble. Did you know that in a relay race, two people handing from a right hand to a right hand is a recipe for disaster? Or handing from the left hand to the left hand is a recipe for disaster. You're too close. You're right on top of each other. You end up stepping on each other's feet, tripping up. The whole thing is a train wreck. What you almost always want to do in a relay is hand from the right to someone else's left, or from left to the next runner's right. You have to be in alignment. You have to be in agreement about what you're doing, but it doesn't need to be identical. It'd be the easiest thing in the world for me to just sit Andrew down and say, son, you're going to be a preacher one day. You know, it'd be the easiest thing in the world to just try to make him do what I do, and that's not going to work. He might be a great song leader. He'd be a great Bible class teacher. Might choose to preach, but I can't force him to run with it the way I run with it. What's most important is that he's running with the Word of God. That's what he needs, not just doing it exactly like me. And parents, we have to look for that alignment. We have to look for those times that the pass-off can be more successful because of our differences and use those differences to our advantage. And then you guys, you can't focus on the other runners, right? You can't be turning around and looking at how everybody else is running the race. You can't be looking and going, well, that person's ahead of me. They always raise their hand in Bible class, and I'll never know as much as them, so why try? Don't do that. Don't look ahead at the other runners. And you guys, you can't be sitting there looking around and going, well, my parents didn't hand me that baton the way their parents did, and if only my... No. It's not about the other runners. It's not about who you think is ahead of you. It's not about who you think is behind you. It's about your race and you choosing to run in such a way that you can win. That's what 1 Corinthians 9 is emphasizing for us. And parents, we kind of have to ignore some of the other runners too. It's really awesome that we have one another to sharpen and strengthen and encourage each other. But I don't have to parent just like every other dad in this room. And Tracy doesn't have to mother just like every other mother in this room. We support each other. We encourage each other. But we don't have to do it just like everyone else. We don't want to be disqualified. We don't want to be falling behind. We want to be moving ahead. So how can you know if you're getting this right? How can we know if we're actually passing this baton well? Well, equip.org, the Christian Research Institute, puts up three things in their research that will help you identify if you're passing that baton well to the next generation. The first is, can a teen articulate essential doctrines? Can a teen actually take you to book, chapter, and verse and say, this is what God teaches on a given subject? You need to do the self-evaluation at home. Maybe have a little conversation where you can go through some doctrines that are very important. Secondly, can they accurately describe how to be saved, including a proper distinction between grace and works? It's interesting that there's that special part, kind of on the end there. Not just, oh, here's the steps of obedience, but here's what God is doing. And here's how God extends His grace, and here's how God views our works. Being able to particularly distinguish that as it relates to salvation turns out to be a strong indicator of passing your faith to the next generation well. And then the third is, do I individually have good study habits, or am I over dependent on church programs? So like you guys, if the only time you are ever studying your Bible is to get ready for Bible class here, that's unhealthy, right? If the only things you're studying are what we're covering in youth lectureships, or the only things you're studying are what you pick up from in the assembly, that's not enough. That's not right. That's like a runner who only runs when they show up for the race. You've got to have that practice before you get to the race. You have to evaluate for yourself. Is my family over-dependent on church programs, or are we doing this together? Parents and children, opening God's Word and really developing good habits. Those are the three things that equip.org says we need to be looking at. So can I show you how this looks well done, not just in research, but in the Scriptures? I would ask you to come back to Genesis. I think we can see in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9 that the baton of faith was handed off rather well to Joseph. Because Joseph understood that following God was more than just facts and fun. You guys know me well enough to know that I'm a pretty big fan of facts and making them fun whenever we're having a Bible class, especially with teens. But for Joseph, he sees there's a lot more to it than just that. It's good to have good Bible facts memorized. It's nice when you can have an entertaining illustration to help you remember. But in Genesis 39, verse 9, Joseph was able to say in the face of strong temptation that there's no one greater in this house than I. And he's held nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? It had been handed to Joseph that walking with God was more than facts and fun. That God himself was worthy of his love and his trust and his obedience, even when he was unsupervised. That God was worthy of his love and his trust and obedience, even in the face of great temptation. And the worthiness of God, that honored position of God, Joseph knew that he was beneath and that he should walk humbly with that God. I want to pass that to the next generation. Come over to Genesis 45. I think there's something else we see about Joseph in this faithfulness. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." So they came closer, and he said, chapter 45, verse 4, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph clearly believed that God was involved and that God was working a wonderful plan through his life. And we need that faith and that belief that God is involved, that God is still perfecting us and maturing us and allowing us to grow more into what he wants us to be. Look at chapter 50. Chapter 50 and verse 20. Again, Joseph says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me." Chapter 50, verse 20. "But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." I'm impressed with the way that faith was passed on to Joseph and the way he ran very, very well. But let's move away from a young man. Let's go to a young woman. What about the way responsibility was passed on to Esther? Responsibility is a huge idea. And what Esther demonstrates to us is that she's looking for more than just individual or personal success. When Mordecai comes to her, He's explaining to her that you're not going to get away with things just because you are in the palace. Come back to Esther chapter 4 and verse 13 and verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you are in the king's palace and can escape any more than all of the Jews." Don't think that just because you're not hurting at the moment that you're free from this responsibility. Don't think just because you are in a comfortable position now that you're going to stay in that comfortable position. Verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" No matter how insulated or secure we may think we are, it's not okay to neglect doing the right thing. If we hold back from the right thing, when we have that position and that opportunity to do it, then we can be just like Esther. We can expect everything to come crashing down around us. And teens, again, like I just talked to you. Look, you've heard it, and I'm going to just repeat it. There are going to be moments in your life where you feel alone and awkward and like, who is your friend? There are also going to be moments where you feel bulletproof. There are going to be moments where you feel on top of the world. There are moments where you're going to feel like nothing is going to stop you. In those moments when you feel as secure as Esther might have been tempted to feel, don't use that as a license for irresponsibility. It is so very important that you keep doing the right thing, whether you feel low or high in those moments. What about one more? Who passed that baton really well? Well, didn't Joshua? Right, Joshua chapter 24, come over there again. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and following. We have this on plaques hanging on walls in our homes because it's such a powerful phrase. But look a little broader. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's made that decision and that declaration. But look how much further this goes. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, "The Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt." There's a memory of the power and faithfulness of God, and Joshua's trying to pass that on to Israel. Look at verse 19. "Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He's a holy God, a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins.'" Joshua understands the seriousness of declaring your loyalty to the Lord of heaven. He understands God's holiness and the need for forgiveness. Come down to verse 22. Joshua said, "Your witnesses against yourself that you've chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "Yes, we are witnesses." Joshua's saying, you've made a mature commitment. It's time to live up to that mature commitment. Verse 23, "Therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst. Incline your heart to the Lord." Joshua's saying, this is not just about your actions. God sees the heart. Is your heart really inclined to the Lord? Verse 24, confession. Verse 25, a covenant. Verse 26, a memorial. Read verse 28. "So then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance." He says it well. He passes the baton and he dismisses them. Go live it. Go do it. He understands that he is in that zone that the handoff must take place in. And he passes it very, very well. So how can we take these lessons from Joseph and Esther and Joshua and make sure we avoid that fumble? Well, we've already mentioned one, and that's studying for yourselves, not being overly dependent on church programs, but I love this quote from Edwin Crozier in his book, Built by the Lord. He says, one of the great reasons for Bible study in the family is to pass the ability and the desire to study to our children. If we're not engaged in family Bible study, sitting on the couch or around the kitchen table, we're missing that chance to pass the baton well within our own family. We need to take advantage of those opportunities so we're studying for ourselves, showing our children how to put things into context, teaching them how to look a verse up in a concordance or even an electronic Bible so they can find multiple uses of the same word. All of those great study tools, those need to happen at home. That'll help us avoid that fumble. Number two, we have to pass on to these kids the true futility of worldly pursuits. It was great that Eric preached from Ecclesiastes this morning, and when we talked about the lesson on the way, I said, I want to preach some more from Ecclesiastes. I would say, amen, Eric. That'd be great. But because this futility the world has out there, our kids need to see how worthless it really is. Solomon comes to that conclusion in chapter 2, and we can talk to them about how empty those pursuits really are. If I can quote another gospel preacher, Sean Bain said this one, out of the type is the key word, out of the type of companions you have, one of them will be your spouse. You are not going to marry someone that you never spend any time with and you never talk to, right? You're going to marry someone that is a companion. And they're going to come out of the type of people you are close to. So if you are close to only people on your sports team, you're going to end up marrying somebody into sports, but maybe not into the Word of God. If you're close to only those people that are in your neighborhood and part of a country club, then you're going to end up marrying someone from the neighborhood and in the country club, but maybe not in the Word of God. It's the type of people that you spend your time with. That's where you're going to be doing your fishing, and that's where you're going to find someone. So choose the type of people you get the closest to with wisdom. Make the type of people that you build strong relationships with the type of people that have a strong relationship with God. And then a word needs to be said about fostering a love of work. I mean a real love of work. I don't care if it's baking something to take it to a neighbor. I don't care if it's weed eating or pushing a lawnmower. I don't care if it's taking out the trash. I don't care if it's your schoolwork. I don't care if it's helping mom fold the clothes. You need to develop a love for work. Work is one of the major pillars of responsibility. You guys have seen like a little three-legged camping stool, right? I want you to think about this for a minute. And you guys too, listen up. A three-legged camping stool. You need all three legs for that thing to be stable. You cut off any one of those legs and it just tips over. Responsibility is like that. Responsibility has three legs. It's a love for work. It's financial responsibility, financial stewardship, and gratitude. You have to have all three or else you're not going to be responsible. You can love to work and you can be a good steward, but if you have no gratitude, you'll always be working for more and more and more. Right? You can love to work and you can be very grateful, but if you're not a good steward, you're going to waste every penny that you ever put in your piggy bank. It's all going to be gone. To be responsible, you have to have all three. A love for work, good financial stewardship, and my brain, I'm tired. What was the third one? A love for work, good financial stewardship, and gratitude. Gratitude. You've got to have all three pillars, or else your stool, it's going to be like those little camping stools, it's going to snap. It's going to fall over, and you're going to land in the mud. And that's not where we want you guys. We want you running well. These are those things that are going to help you avoid that stumble. So four takeaways and the lesson is yours. We're done tonight. I'm going to challenge you. I want you doing all four of these. Number one, on a daily basis, I want you praying this prayer. Pray for God to give you wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it even when it's hard. That is such an important prayer when you're in this passing zone. As a team. That's an important prayer for all of us. but the wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it even when it is hard. Because there are going to be moments that are hard to stand up and do the right thing. There's going to be moments that are confusing as you're trying to navigate what is the right thing. But you can always come back to the wisdom of God. So be asking Him for that kind of wisdom. Number two, you've got to focus on developing both your character and your talents. I told you at the beginning of the lesson, character matters much more to me than scholarships and accomplishments. The world will help you develop your talents. You can get more and more talented in academics. You can get more and more talented in athletics. You can get more and more talented in lots of different things. But if your character doesn't follow, you're going to end up like Antonio Brown, right? Millions of dollars. And then he throws it all away because of rotten character. And then someone gives him a second chance. Millions of dollars. And he throws it all away with undeveloped character. You have to develop both. And you have to develop them both together. Timothy really talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Number three, when you find one of those weaknesses, when you find one of those areas where your talent is outpacing your character, what you've got to do is come and get help with that. You've got to come find somebody to talk to you about that weakness before this whole thing blows up in your face. Before things get so bad that you're like, I don't even know what to do. Let's go back and read Psalm 32 on that point. Psalm 32 and verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you see how the psalmist is ready to acknowledge his sin? He's not trying to cover things up and hide it and minimize it. He's going to confess his transgressions. And he knows there's real guilt. There is spiritual death connected to that. But there is real forgiveness. There is real salvation. And so you seek help to overcome those weaknesses before it explodes. And the fourth thing, strive to be above reproach. Paul wasn't just trying to run this race. He was trying to win this race. And I want you guys running to actually win. We know that elders are described as men who are above reproach. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that's for every Christian. To be living in a way that we're seeking to be above reproach, to be blameless. That if somebody said, oh, I saw Kevin and that's what he was doing, we go, no. I don't believe you. I don't think he would. I saw Reese and this is what he was up to. We'd say, no, I know Reese. He's the above reproach kind of guy. Now, he messes up, but he's an above reproach kind of guy. And I just don't think that's what Reese is doing. You want to have that kind of character where if someone made an accusation, you say, I doubt it. That'd be hard for me to believe. You want to strive to be above reproach. No one is a more perfect model of that than Christ. Hebrews 12 reminds us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Father asked him to carry out this mission, to seek and to save the lost. He carried it out beautifully, giving his life on the cross so we could start running with him. He's waiting for us at the finish line. The question is, are you going to get in this race and really run it to win? I want you guys to be running to win with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He will never set a step in front of you that's wrong. He'll always be leading you back towards heaven. If we can help someone tonight that needs to repent of ways that they have fallen down in this race, or if there's someone here that wants to begin this race and really run the way the Scriptures teach us to, then we would do everything in our power to help you. Just come forward now as we stand and sing.
I was standing deep in sin, part of the peaceful shore, very deep we stand within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Jesus completely saved.